Well, that's quite the story, isn't it? The people walking on their way to Emmaus, which was 60 stadia away, about 11 kilometers, if that helps anything. And as they're walking along, these two people, obviously distraught, possibly even in despair, are joined by what appears to be a stranger. And they don't recognize Jesus. And the scripture says they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And I've often thought about that, and I thought that wouldn't be very hard, really, to keep somebody from recognizing somebody that you know is dead. Every once in a while, there's at least two people. Okay, there's at least three people in Regina who remind me of two people, my dad, one of them, and my best friend Eric, sort of two of the most important men in my life who are dead. And when I see them, I just have that, wow, does that ever look like dad? It never crosses my mind that it is him. It never crosses my mind that it's Eric. Of course not, because they're dead. So, I mean, I don't know whether Cleopas and the other one went, this kind of looks like Jesus, or if there was a little bit of miraculous blindness thrown in there. But we see what we expect to see. It's one of those things that just happens. It's seeing what we expect to see is really sort of the basis for almost all sleight of hand and those sorts of things. We look where we expect things to happen, and the magician is taking a pigeon from somewhere from behind his back or whatever it might be. That's how that works, not because there's anything wrong with us, but because we see what we expect to see. There's that old saying that if you hear hoofbeats, think horses, not zebras, because, I mean, you hear hoofbeats. If you're in Regina, you hear hoofbeats, you think, okay, it's a, I don't know, maybe it's a RCMP special ride practicing or something. Then you look out your window, it turns out to be a moose. That's happened to me twice, which is a very interesting experience. And when you first look at it, you don't know what it is, because you do not expect to see a moose on 4th Avenue, let alone a full-size one. What you see is a blob at first, and then you think, that's a moose. Okay, so it's the seeing is a very tricky kind of thing. We don't think that these people were face blind. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's a condition that some people have where they can't remember faces. It's tricky. I am partially face blind, which means I find it very difficult to visualize the faces of people when I'm not with them. This, as I've mentioned before, the artists in my life, of which I have quite a few, find this incomprehensible and sort of horrifying when I say there are times when I can't remember what Hadley looks like. The face I have seen most over the last almost 40 years than anyone else except my own in the mirror. No, it is the most seen the most. I don't look in the mirror more than once or twice a day. It's just a thing. We don't think it was that. We don't think they were head injured. I don't know how many of you follow hockey. There's a particularly, this is purely editorial. There's a particularly obnoxious hockey player who is the captain of the Ottawa Senators, who in one game lost sight twice in a collision. And it wasn't until the second one that they took him off the ice and then got him checked out, which I think is loony on everybody's behalf. If I run into something and I can't see, I'm going directly to a hospital. You know, sure, your sight comes back. Now, this is a... So it wasn't any of those things. It wasn't a traumatic head injury. It was a combination of things that made these two people not recognize Jesus for who he was. Miraculous, perhaps, simple human nature. There's lots of explanations for it, but no one was blind. Like they weren't, it wasn't impossible for them to see and recognize Jesus. They simply didn't. In the same way that it's not impossible for people driving a car to see a motorcycle, but often they don't, because they don't expect to see it, especially this time of year. Please be really aware that motorcycles are out now, and Well, as I think I've shared before, the most common thing that police officers hear when they're talking to someone who's hit a motorcyclist is, I didn't see them. Because we weren't expecting them. We expect to see cars. Funny-looking cars, maybe. Hugely oversized trucks, maybe. Whatever it is, we just don't expect to see it, so we don't see it. And that has got me thinking, and has had me thinking off and on for a long time about what I don't see, not because it's not there, but because I don't look to it. I don't open my eyes to the possibility that it's there. And I think I mentioned to you at the beginning of this calendar year that I don't make resolutions because I have enough failure in my life already. Why choose some more? But instead came across somebody a number of years ago, or at least a few years ago, who said they set intentions. And I thought, I really liked that idea, and I set an intention to look for good. Not just to, you know, the good in a five-year-old's birthday party. I mean, good is everywhere, except when they crash into each other in the dark and somebody is hurt momentarily. You know, it's easy there. But to look for the good in that snowfall we had on Thursday, which was horrible. I don't know what it was like here. Where was the good? The good was, I work at a place that, as the snow got worse, Hadley and I went to our respective supervisors and said, okay, it's not going to get better, and I would rather drive in this at 11:45 than rush hour. Can we just go work from home? And they said, of course. And so the trip home was perfectly fine, slower, but you know, it was still new enough, and at lunchtime, even around lunchtime, people aren't in the same kind of rush to get home. So we were safe. And the goodness there was the understanding of some supervisors who could have said, no, stay here. You're here already. Why would you leave? And they said, no, go. We want you to feel safe. That's a good thing. And so I've been pushing myself to look for the good things because they're there. I just don't see them unless I look for them. I'm not blind. After getting my cataracts done, I have 24. I can drive like this without my glasses now. They took the endorsement off. How lovely. I can recognize all of your faces. Before that, not only would you look kind of yellowish, but I could recognize your shape, but not your face. So when I look for things, and when I look for the good, I'm sort of building into this intention I have. And the reason why I set that intention is because I need more good in my life. Not because my life is especially bad, but because I don't think it's possible to have too much good in your life. You know, I'm not talking about spectacular things. I'm not talking about lottery winnings, which would be very difficult for me to do because, first of all, probability suggests it's impossible. And the fact that I never buy a lottery ticket makes it doubly impossible. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kindness of a supervisor. I'm talking about those moments when you hold the door for somebody and they look at you and say, thank you very much. I use a cane. The number of people who hold the door for me is much higher than it used to be, even with the beard and everything. And Canadians, we tend to hold the door for people. But what I've really started to do in the last few years is look at them and say, thank you very much. And I see, not always, but often I see their face change a little bit, relaxes some. They smile in a genuine way back. And I think, I feel good about that. And I think they do too. It's the creation. In that case, it's almost the creation of good that I then see, and it increases the good in my life. Well, this is lots of perhaps interesting stuff about me, but why am I talking about it in a sermon? It's because one of the things we don't see, just like Cleopas and his companion, is we don't see Jesus. Jesus is in a lot of places. Jesus is not just hanging out in heaven. Jesus is not just appearing on toast every once in a while, as I'm sure you've read. Jesus is not just appearing to people to let them know that, yes, they really do deserve an executive jet entirely to themselves. I would put it to you, that wasn't Jesus. That was something else. But where is Jesus? Jesus is in the face of those children enjoying themselves. Jesus is in the face of the homeless person who asks you for money. Does that mean you have to give money to them? Well, if you're like me, you can't, because people find it hard to believe, but I literally don't carry cash because it disappears. I used to know where it went when my kids were younger because they asked for it and I gave it to them and then just forgot about it. They did not go through my pockets. But when someone asks me for money and I say, I'm sorry, I simply have no cash. Is there anything else I can do? And the answer is usually no, there isn't anything else. But sometimes they say, well, I'm really hungry. Well, let's go get you some food. That's Jesus. It was Jesus who said, whenever you do these good things to the least of these, some people try and tell you that the least of these refers solely to the least of those who attend church. They are wrong. I'd say they mean well, but I'm not convinced they do. When Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And the parable that Jesus tells about how at the end of things, Jesus is sending people, some into sheep land and some into goat land, whatever that looks like. And they're going, well, why? Why me? On both sides. And Jesus says, well, when I was in prison, you fed me or you didn't. You visited me or you didn't. When I was poor, you gave me money or you didn't. And these people are going, we never saw you poor. We never saw you in prison. The Gospels don't talk about Jesus ever really being in prison. He was just in the guards room there getting beaten to a jelly. And Jesus says, no, no. Whenever you do this for any of these people, you are doing this for me. Which means that Jesus is everywhere. But now we know that. God's a Trinity, three in one, one in three. We don't understand that part, but we do understand, you know, the universal presence of God. And if God is everywhere, then Jesus is everywhere, just like the Holy Spirit is everywhere. So we understand all that theologically. But do we understand it here? In our heart, or in some cultures, do we understand it in our belly? Do we understand deeply that Jesus is everywhere? And when Jesus is everywhere, it changes how I treat people, and it changes how I treat the world. I don't litter. Not just because I was raised that littering is a bad thing to do, although I was. I don't litter because the environment matters, because God went to whatever trouble it took God to create everything. He didn't create it as a dump in a cesspool. He created it and said, this is good. And you guys are very good. Grappling with the universality of the Christ, the risen Christ, the Messiah, not just Jesus the man, an important part of who we're talking about, but in our context, grappling with the potential that the Christ is there always, hopefully changes how I think. It's a lot harder for me to yell at the person who cut me off if Jesus just cut me off. Because if Jesus cut me off, he didn't do it to bother me. He did it because he didn't see me. Very possible. He did it because he was in a hurry. He did it because he was distracted by an important conversation that he was having with his passenger. There's all kinds of possibilities. I'm not going to yell at Jesus for driving too slow on Broadway. We drive on Broadway several times a day. And there's a park there that isn't a park zone, but they put up these speed things. And if you're going over 50, you have a little stop sign that says, you know, watch yourself. You don't get a ticket or anything because it's not. But I try to see how many times in a week I can make the 50 show up. because most people drive down Broadway at about 34 kilometers an hour, pushing up to 40 on a good day. Jesus, driving those cars, is not driving slowly to bother me, to make me late for work or anything else. The people in there aren't either. But if I can get past this idea that Jesus is up there somewhere, we're here doing the best we can, Holy Spirit shows up once in a while. If I can get past that and start looking to see the Christ, the risen Christ, in the people around me, I will become a changed person, and I have. Am I perfect? No, not even close. Do I anticipate being perfect? No, I don't. But I anticipate seeing Christ more frequently, because if I look for the Christ, I find him. In the faces of people, in the actions of people, in the incredible hoarfrost on the trees on the way here. We had a fog advisory in Regina last night. It was lifted right before we left. We didn't see any fog. What we saw was just the most gorgeous frosted trees I've seen yet. And I see God in that. But only because I look for it. Other people look at that and they're quite willing to tell me everything about how hoarfrost is made. And I don't care. It doesn't make it any better to me. It doesn't make it any worse. But I don't need to know any of those things. Any more than I need to know why this person's asking me for money. They need money. If I have it, I'll give it to them. Because that's the way it works. When Christ asks me for money, I give money. Because that's the way it works. And when I bring those two things together, this doesn't mean we're stupid. It doesn't mean that we're foolish. Because that's not what we're talking about. What it means is we are compassionate people who realize that God loved all of us, not just the ones that look like us and dress like us and talk like us. And we have an obligation to those people that Jesus talked about to his disciples. And he didn't say, and by the way, this only goes until I die. This doesn't count after I go back to heaven. It's there for us. And there will be times when we are as blind as Cleopas and his friend. We're tired. We're under stress. We're worried about a family member. We're sick ourselves. Whatever it might be, don't beat yourself up when you have those times when you don't see Jesus. Because one of the things that I know about you as a congregation, here and at a distance, is that you see Jesus in the people around you, and you do what you can to help them. I see that in all of you. I don't see you doing it. I hear how you talk about people. I hear how you talk about the things that you do. And what I hear are people whose eyes are wide open to the possibility of Jesus. Not always, maybe, but most of the time. It's one of the many reasons why I love coming here on Sunday, is talking to people who help me see Jesus through what you do. Because no, those two weren't blind, and neither are we. We just have to look. Amen.